a sermon series this weekend called Real Math. And this series, it's been a four-week series looking at how God's math is different than our math. It hit me during a time of study this summer. Just when I look at Scripture, I see times where God adds or subtracts or multiplies or divides people or resources, and the outcome is often different than what I would expect or anticipate. And so we've looked at how God's math is different than our own math, but it's also given us an opportunity to unpack the vision of our church family. And so we say that we aspire to reach, engage, awaken, and launch. So to kind of recap the series, the first week we talked about reaching all people, and we looked at how that passage in Acts 2 says that the Lord added daily to the early church the number of those who were being saved. And then the second week, we talked about engaging the community, how sometimes less is actually more, and how God subtracted from Gideon's army from 32,000 down to 300. And I don't know about you, but when I read that story, 300 against thousands, it doesn't seem like the odds are in our favor, but the 300 win with the help of the Lord. Less is more. And then last week, Pastor Kathy preached about awakening spiritual growth and how when we wake up spiritually, we become these multipliers, these spiritual multipliers, helping other people to wake up. And so this weekend, as we wrap up this series, we're going to talk about how God divides resources and people. And we're talking about launching everyone into service. Now, when you hear the word launch, you might think of like the space shuttle, that loud launch that happens, that rumbling sound, you know, as the shuttle goes up into outer space. And the win this weekend would be like when you hit the parking lot, if you're envisioning the Holy Spirit launching you into service. Now, I wanted a pretty cool illustration. We got a plane down in Ground Zero. I thought maybe we could get a plane in here or like a jet engine in here. And the worship team put their heads together and this was all I got. All right, this is it. Here we go. Launch everyone into service. Like, isn't that pretty cool there? I know it's blowing you away. Like, you're so silent because you're shocked and overwhelmed by the power of this illustration there, that launching into service. Remember, you are the plane, and the Holy Spirit wants to launch you into service. I'm going to do this like 100 times and make the most of this illustration just so that you'll remember that this was the weekend that we got launched into service. Do you think it'll stick with you? Like, is it burned into your mind because it's such a powerful illustration? I see your heads nodding, like even if they aren't nodding, I see them nodding on the inside. And just to maybe drive it home even more, you ready? Like, here we go. You, this weekend, will be launched into service. Look at that. Whoa, man. I almost caught it there. Almost like a Michigan Wolverine receiver. Almost caught it there. I can joke about that because I went to school there. It's been a difficult 6 or 7 years. It's time to get into the Word. So, before I pray, you're going to be in Exodus 18. I would encourage you to turn there or, you know, go there in your tablet or get a Bible from the front or from the back. Exodus 18 is where we'll be. I'd like to pray before I dive into the text. So, would you join me in prayer? Lord, we just need your help today. This passage is so practical. It's so simple, Lord. In fact, it's so simple that we might be tempted to just look past it and say, we already know these things. But God, I know that you have something in here for each of us today. And I pray, Lord, that when it's all said and done, folks who may be sitting on the sidelines when it comes to the mission and the vision that you've given KCC, I pray that they would feel like you are launching them into service, Lord. And Lord, those that are already serving, I pray that they would feel a sense of affirmation by your Spirit. And if there's greater levels of serving that you want people to do, I pray, Lord, that you would challenge them, call them out by your Spirit. Lord, I know that there are some that are here that this is new for them. Church is new for them. The idea of being here and listening to a sermon is new for them. And God, I just pray that you would meet everyone where they are. Lord, I pray that you would help remind us of how much you love us and the way that you've gifted and equipped us to live a life that's on purpose. I pray that you would speak to our hearts during this sermon. Use me, O Lord. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. And everyone said, amen. Exodus 18, I need to give you some background before I dive into verse 13 through the end of the chapter. The book of Exodus, just by its name, implies movement. There's a journey that's taking place. You know that the people of Israel are in bondage in Egypt early in Exodus, and Moses, who was born in Egypt but committed an act of murder, murdered an Egyptian. Moses was a Hebrew, an Israelite. He murdered an Egyptian and he fled. We know that he was tending sheep as he was on the run. He was tending sheep and he married a guy's daughter, a Midianite. He married his daughter, and so Moses marries Zipporah. And while Moses is tending sheep and they have a couple kids, Moses has an encounter with the Lord. He meets a burning bush where the bush speaks to him. The bush is on fire, but it's not consumed by the fire. And Moses is told by God, it's time to go back and tell Pharaoh, the leader of the Egyptians, to let my people go. All right, so this journey in Exodus is about the journey of the Israelites from bondage to freedom. And there's these amazing stories in Exodus about these plagues and these frogs and all these signs to convince Pharaoh, you better let the people go. So when he lets them go, they go on the run, they get to the Red Sea, and the waters actually part. And so they cross the Red Sea on dry ground. And so all of these things are being reported and spread through the land. People are hearing these stories of how God is moving in the life of Moses and the Israelites. Some point along the way, before Moses ever went back into Egypt to tell Pharaoh these things, he sent his wife back to her father. He sent his wife and his children back to his father-in-law to take care of them. And so when we get to chapter 18, this is after the Red Sea, after they've crossed, after they've been set free, and Moses' father-in-law is bringing his wife and his children back to be reunited with them. Now, we don't really know all the details as to why Moses sent his wife and kids away in the first place. Like, we don't know if they were divorced or if they were just separated. We don't know if they were having trouble or if it was just for her own safety and for the safety of the children. The text really doesn't tell us that. What we do know is that there's a reunification that's about to happen in this text. Jethro is bringing back the wife and the children of Moses. Now, Jethro was a Midianite. That means he wasn't an Israelite. He wasn't an Egyptian. He wouldn't have been a follower of God, but he heard all that God was doing amongst the Israelites. And somewhere along the way, he became a believer. In fact, early in chapter 18, I didn't give you the verses on the screen, but look at what Jethro says in verse 10 and verse 11. He said, "Praise be to the Lord, who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh, and who rescued the people from the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods, for he did this to those who had treated Israel arrogantly." It was Jethro's aha moment. Now I know that this God that you serve is awesome and mighty and powerful. And some of you remember when you first came to that realization, like, now I get it. Now I believe. So Jethro, somewhere along the way, becomes a believer, a follower of God. And so when he shows up on the scene, he observes some things about Moses' behavior. And I'll pick it up in verse 13 of chapter 18. It says, "The next day Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people. And they stood around him from morning till evening. And when his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, 'What is this you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge while all these people stand around you from morning till evening?'" So Jethro makes an observation, and he asks a simple question. Why are you the only one standing as judge before these people? Now, judges then did the same thing that judges do now. Judges decided cases. They handled disputes. It wasn't like the TV show judges, like Judge Joe Brown or Judge Judy, or I don't know what the other TV show judges are now. Are there any other TV show judges out there? Judge Alex, somebody said. I'm glad it wasn't like an overwhelming shout, because let me just tell you, Judge Alex, if you know those names of TV judges, you might be wasting your time. No, I'm playing. I'm just messing with you. Just playing. I don't know the other TV show judges, but they say things to get ratings. Judges, like Moses, they handled disputes, and you can imagine. Imagine if there was one judge in Grand Rapids. Imagine if there was only one judge to handle all of the civil cases, all of the criminal cases, only one judge to finalize all the adoptions, only one judge to handle all of the business disputes and the patent issues, only one judge. Imagine if there was only one. Can you imagine what the line would be like outside of that courthouse? And I know different people in the room have had different interactions with judges. Some have never had an interaction with a judge personally. Others, you've had multiple interactions with judges for criminal reasons. And whatever the situation, judges did then what judges do now. They handled disputes and settled cases. And so he says, why are you the only one? And Moses answered him in verse 15, because the people come to me to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it is brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and instructions. So Moses says, I'm not only settling their disputes, but I'm a bit of a prophet. I speak on God's behalf to the people. I tell them what God wants them to hear. Moses' response seems reasonable and logical, that he's doing the work of God before the people. Now, there are thousands of people at this point, and he's standing out there from morning to evening, but his response seems good. He's doing a good thing. But then look at what Jethro says in verse 17. Moses' father-in-law replied, what you are doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Now look at this picture here. Jethro shows up on the scene, observes Moses for a day, and gives him some feedback. Now, I don't know how you do when it comes to receiving unsolicited feedback. Like that's that advice that someone tries to give you and you didn't ask for it. But I tell you, Moses could have responded several different ways. I know none of you would respond these ways, but maybe you know someone who would. He could have said, you know what, Jethro? Since you got this judging thing all figured out, why don't you go stand out there tomorrow and judge the people? Or he could have said, you know what, Jethro? I'm thankful that you brought back my wife and my children, but nobody hired you to be my leadership consultant. I didn't ask you for any advice. Or he could have said, whoa, Jethro, I see you got this all figured out since you've been here all of a day to tell me how I'm supposed to lead. Or he could have said, Jethro, nobody asked for your counsel, so just keep your opinions to yourself. How are you doing when it comes to receiving unsolicited feedback? All right, like the thing I love about Moses in this text is that Moses didn't respond in any of those ways. Moses allowed Jethro to speak into his life about his leadership. And for some of you, as much as I want you to remember this picture of this plane and being launched into service this weekend, this point in the message is the greatest point that will impact you because it's going to cause you to do some self-examination. How do I do at receiving feedback, especially when I haven't asked for it? Who do I allow to speak into my life? Can you imagine the humility that this required on Moses' part to listen to Jethro? In fact, as I preached this message over the weekend, the other two services, Saturday evening and then the first service this morning, I think the thing that some have struggled with the most is the idea that Jethro, a newer believer, could come and speak into Moses' life. Like there's some people that say, I don't buy it, I don't believe it. It seems far-fetched that God would use Jethro to speak to Moses. And I want you to think about it for a moment. How humble are you? I love this quote from Dan Ryland, the executive pastor at 12 Stone Church in Georgia. He says, a good leader is able to tame his or her ego enough to keep on learning. In other words here, Moses was humble enough to recognize that even though he was a mouthpiece for God, speaking on behalf of God, that God could use another mouthpiece to speak into his life. Who's the Jethro in your life? Who is it in your life that has access to you that they could show up without a whole lot of observation and offer you some feedback and that you would receive it from and say, thank you? All right, who is that person? And if you don't have a Jethro in your life, it may be time to look for one, and it may just be that God is calling you to be a Jethro in someone else's life. Meaning that you can't just say, well, that's none of my business, because Jethro certainly could have said, that's none of my business. But Moses allowed Jethro to speak into his life about his leadership. And so when we go on in the text then, Jethro gives some practical advice. It's one thing to make an observation about what someone's doing. It's another thing to offer them a possible solution. Everybody has opinions. You know the old expression, I won't even say it, but everybody has opinions. Opinions are abundant in our society, but not everybody has solutions.
And so Jethro has a solution for Moses. Verse 19, he says, listen now to me and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them his decrees and instructions and show them the way they are to live and how they are to behave. If you have a Bible, like a paper Bible or a tablet that you can underline or highlight, I would challenge you to underline or highlight the word teach and the word show. He's saying teach them the things to do, but also show them, practice what you preach, Moses. So show the people how to live, but also teach them the way that God would have them live. And then he says, but select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. He's saying divide the people up into smaller groups. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you. The simple cases they can decide themselves, that will make your load lighter because they will share it with you. And if you do this and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain and all these people will go home satisfied. The thing I love about Jethro is he's saying, look, if God is with you, if God is commanding you, if God is walking with you, don't just listen to what I'm saying, but if God is authorizing this and confirming this in your spirit, then do these things. Do these things. Divide the people up into groups. Expand your leadership. Launch some people into service. And you will actually prevent burnout in your own life. He's giving Moses practical advice to prevent burnout. Now, that word burnout, some of you would say, well, that's not a biblical word. That feels like some old self-help stuff. Like, I didn't need to come to church to hear about preventing burnout. I could have read that in a leadership book at Barnes & Noble. Like, where are you getting this burnout thing from? It's right here in the text. Jethro says, what you're doing is not good. Because if it was good, it wouldn't be wearing everybody out. And some of you, you're here this weekend and you're on the edge of burnout. You're carrying burdens either at work or at home or everything added up together, where if you don't offload something, delegate something, help somebody, ask somebody to help you carry the burden, you're going to burn out. Emotionally, it'll be a breakdown. Vocationally, it'll be you leaving your job. Financially, you're one crisis away from a meltdown. And so how do you distribute the load? You know, I love this Forbes definition of burnout. It's from Forbes magazine. It says, the American Psychological Association's David Ballard describes job burnout as an extended period of time where someone experiences exhaustion and a lack of interest in things, resulting in a decline in their job performance. I don't know on a given weekend how many people walk through the doors on the edge of that. And I don't know how many people don't walk through the doors on the weekend because they feel like, I'm so close to burnout, I don't even have time to go to church. You know, I remember times in my life when I've been on the edge of burnout. I remember them vividly. And then one time I remember I was a congregant here. I wasn't a pastor yet. I was working as an engineer. I did my 8-to-5 thing. I enjoyed my job. And then there were other things that started to get added in. You know, I was already a newlywed at the time, and I was enjoying worshiping here at KCC. And then I got asked to teach a business statistics class at a local college as an adjunct professor, just one night a week. Now, I can see it on your faces. I know that many of you love business statistics. It's just so evident. Like, it's just, I can see it. But my job was to help others of you outside of this room to love business statistics. And so this adjunct professor thing, I did it. And then another college called and said, hey, it was a community college. Do you have time, capacity to add another class to your schedule? And I said, sure, just another night a week. So a couple nights a week, I'm teaching business statistics classes at two different colleges. Well, then a pastor here heard that I was doing some adjunct teaching. So he said, hey, you may have the gift of teaching, and there's this class we want to do called Alpha, which helps people learn about the Christian faith. So what would you think about helping to teach Alpha? And I said, oh, I can do that. That sounds awesome. And people were coming to Christ in Alpha, so it was just one night a week, right? So I was working my job and just one night a week helping with Alpha, and one night a week teaching at one place, and one night a week teaching at another place. And oh, and then there was this organization I was a part of in college. It was called the National Society of Black Engineers. It was a nice little affinity group that was at many different college campuses. And when I showed up here in West Michigan, there was no alumni extension, no alumni chapter of this group. And some folks got together in town and decided we wanted to launch the Alumni
chapter, the West Michigan Alumni Extension of the National Society of Black Engineers. And guess who was the founding president? Right? So I signed up for a two-year term, and I remember there was a season that came where all these things were on my plate, and I was approaching burnout. How did I know? Because I became that professor, like that worst professor in history type professor. You know, when you're trying to email your professor and say, hey, are you going to grade our assignments anytime soon? I need to sit down and talk to you about the work. Like, are you available? Hello, are you out there? And one of those colleges had to actually ask me to step down. Now, culturally, you might call it being fired. I'm still coming to terms with it, just saying, even though it was years ago. But it was like I was on the edge of burnout, and everything was going to crash and burn. Now, I'm so thankful that God intervened and revealed these things to me, and it was through a weekend retreat, and I was able to offload some things off my plate and able to listen to the voice of God more clearly, and it was shortly after that that I sensed a clear call to seminary that changed the trajectory of my life. But you would think that I would have learned from that and said, never again will I be in that situation. But I remember when I finished seminary, I came here, I joined the staff as the outreach pastor. I was loving my job. And because of our schedule here at KCC, I was encouraged to take a day off, have a Sabbath day, Fridays. Friday was my day off. That was my 24-hour Sabbath day. But my old engineering company called and said, hey, would you like to do some consulting? And I was thinking like, man, Petra and I, we're trying to manage our money God's way. We're tithing, and we're trying to pay off credit card debt, and that would provide some extra money. So, sure, I can come and consult. I got Fridays free. And so I would go in on Fridays to my old job and solve problems, and the checks were good. Man, we were wiping out debt like crazy. We got to a point where we celebrated being debt-free, but I remember asking myself, why am I so tired? Why am I so short-tempered? Why does it seem like I'm so fatigued and I just can't catch up? And I remember having to call that old company and saying, this is not working. I'm living my life out of balance. God created us to be able to have a day of rest. It's in the earliest pages of Scripture. He created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and on the seventh day, he rested. It's in the New Testament. Jesus would often get alone to a quiet place to pray, to listen to his Father, even when the people were clamoring for him. And so I don't know how many of you are on the edge of burnout, but for you, just hearing Jethro say to Moses, you got to divide up the work, divide up the people in order to expand what God is trying to do and teach them, but also show them, but divide it up. For some of you, you need to divide some things up. The temptation would be to say, well, there you go. That's why I got to stop serving at church because I got too many things going on. Well, maybe, just maybe, God might be calling you to let something else go in order to be able to do more kingdom work. I don't know. So I love what Moses does then in verse 24. Moses listened to his father-in-law. Good word to underline. He listened, but he didn't stop there. And he did everything he said. He listened and he obeyed. He listened and he put it into practice. It's one thing to listen. It's something else to listen and do. Doesn't matter what age you are, whether you're a teenager or an adult. If you listen to good advice, it's not good enough just to listen if it's good advice and you don't do anything with it. So he listened and he did everything he said. He chose capable men from all Israel and made them leaders of the people, officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. They served as judges for the people at all times. The difficult cases they brought to Moses, but the simple ones they decided themselves. Then Moses sent his father-in-law on his way, and Jethro returned to his own country. Moses divided up the work. Moses took that wisdom, and he actually launched other people into service. He launched people into service. He empowered people that were already there, that probably were already gifted with the gift of leadership. And instead of thinking, I've got to do it all myself, he invited others to do the work of ministry. In some ways, the people of Israel are much like the church today, in that God has given us a clear mission and vision for this church family, but it takes everybody carrying part of the load in order for us to live it out. So God has uniquely gifted you. You have gifts. You have purpose. And for us to be successful fulfilling the vision that God has given us, everybody has a part to play. The same call on Moses' life is the same call for me to divide up the work amongst people in order to be successful at what God has called us to do. I love what John Maxwell said about Jethro and Moses. He said, Jethro knew leadership had to be based on ability, not position. And he instinctively understood that the right people were present to lead thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. They just had to be put in place. As I look out over the seats in the life of KCC, I know that there are people out there. You have the ability to lead stuff, to mobilize people, to solve problems, to do kingdom stuff that has a kingdom impact. It's just my job to call it out of you, to help you know that the Holy Spirit wants to empower you to go and serve, to let you know that you are being launched into service. Look at that there, man. That picture there is just amazing. This is you, and you're being launched into service. Now, if that cheesy illustration doesn't stick in your mind for months, I don't know what will. You're being called out. I was at a gathering earlier in the month. I was asked to speak to a leadership team of an organization in town. I'm not going to name the organization. There's probably about 60 people in the room. And I got to a part in my presentation where I said, what's the mission of your organization? And about three hands went up, people that were willing to try and say it. And I had it on a slide that I was going to show next. I said, what's the mission? So first person tried to say it. It was wrong. Another person sheepishly tried to say it. It was wrong. And finally, I put it up, and you could hear the murmur in the room like, man, we don't even know our own mission, and we lead this thing. And so then I said, okay. What are the values of your organization? And one person shouted out like three words, and I was like, oh, wait. How many values do you have? Because if you only have three, then your website is wrong, because my next slide has nine. And so there was some laughter, and I said, how many of you think you have three values? And a few hands went up. I said, how many of you think you have nine values? And a few hands went up. I said, how many of you are like totally confused about how many values you have in an organization? And most of the hands in the room went up. And I said, you all are never going to invite me back to speak again. Never again. And I pulled up the slide, and it showed their values, and they explained, well, we had nine, but we went to three, and it was this interesting conversation that ensued. But my point to them was, you got to know who you are. KCC, our vision is like 13 words: reach all people, engage the community, awaken spiritual growth, launch everyone into service. And my hope is that you would know those words maybe even better than you know the vision of who you work for. Our mission is summarized into reaching out and raising up. We want to reach out to spiritually lost people, raise up fully devoted followers of Christ who love others completely, who love God completely and others unconditionally. See, I almost messed it up. But it's on the wall outside. The vision is in the family news. But it's not enough just to know it. If you consider this your church home, we want you to go and live it out, carry it. If you truly want to see us reach all people, you can't say, well, that's the work of the pastor, that's the work of the staff. No, it means that when you encounter someone who's lost in your circle, that you would actually try and reach out to them. When you see a need in the community, you would actually try and figure out how the church can be engaged in that need. And when you look at your own spiritual growth, that you would say, I can't just grow by coming on the weekends. I've got to make sure I stay alive spiritually during the week. And this whole launching into service, if you're sitting on the sidelines as a spectator thinking, man, they got it covered. They got children's covered. They got worship music covered. They got the preaching covered. They got the campus stuff covered. They got it all covered. We don't have it all covered. You have gifts that could be used. So I have a few questions for you just to wrap up this message. Number one, who do you have in your life that can offer you an outside perspective? Who's your Jethro? Get the name and the face in mind. If you can't think of anyone, it may be time to seek one out. Somebody that, just like Moses was advised by Jethro, somebody that fears God and that doesn't seek dishonest gain and that's trustworthy. Maybe it's a peer. Maybe it's someone that's older than you or further along. Maybe it's someone that's younger than you, but who's your Jethro? And then the second question for you, in what ways are you carrying burdens that you should be sharing with others? Emotionally, physically, leadership-wise, where are you holding on to things too tightly rather than delegating to others just because you like being needed? And Moses was needed by the people, and I think he liked it. And then the third question would be this. How is God nudging you to help carry the load in the life of KCC? We've preached on vision the last several weeks. Reach, engage, awaken, and launch. Is there any one of those areas where you feel like, yep, that's where God wants me? I know about half of you serve, which means hundreds of you serve. You serve in a variety of ways. I just want to affirm you for serving, but that means about half are on the sidelines, and we will fail at accomplishing the vision God has for us if more people don't get in the game. So how is God nudging you? We want to make it very practical for you to say, I want to get in the game using technology. If you have a cell phone or if you have the ability to text through your tablet, there's a phone number that's going to pop up on the screen where you can text. You can text a one-word response as to when you're available to serve, because maybe you feel nudged by the Lord this weekend to get in the game. And so it's 965-2909 with the area code of 616. Text the word weekend or weekday, or weeknight, or project, maybe a special project, or other, and we will contact you within 2 weeks. We will follow up just on your telling us when you're available. Now, this is something that's pretty cool that's been set up. You can text that number and just say, I'm available. You're not signing up for anything. You're just telling us when you're typically available. And maybe you got some other area in mind that doesn't fit the list there, and you just want to serve in that way. Just text that in. If you don't text, there's a table out in the atrium and in the east lobby where you can sign up. There are people there that will help launch you into service, because our job is just to call it out in you. And so I'd like to pray about that and then give you a couple final words before we go. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this reminder from the story of Jethro and Moses. The reminder, Lord, that you've called us to divide up the work. You've given us a big vision here at KCC. You've given us a vision to reach out to people who are lost, people from all different cultural and socioeconomic and generational backgrounds. Lord, you've called us to understand the needs in our surrounding community, within the walls and outside the walls, Lord. You've called us to awaken spiritual growth in others, and you've called us to launch people into service, help them discover their gifts, Lord, and go out and work and do things to advance your kingdom. God, as you have given us that vision, I pray that there be more and more people that want to help us live it out. We love you, Lord. And Lord, we're asking that you would move mightily in the days ahead. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.